We like labels. Labels are a good thing. They're quick and easy and they help us. I mean, if I pick up a jar and it says poison on it, that's going to save my life. Or if I pick up a box and it says gluten-free on it, then I know some of my friends will be able to eat that food, right? Labels are helpful because they help us make quick decisions that are good. But the problem is that sometimes too often, we put labels on people, and that can be dangerous. Many of you know that my first career as an adult was as a caricature artist. I drew funny pictures of tourists in amusement parks. Started in Chicago, moved out to Las Vegas and did that. And during those 10 years of my life, I drew at private parties. I drew caricatures. And it was just always interesting to me because inevitably somebody would ask me, "So you do this for a living?" I'm like, yeah. But they're asking me as if like nobody would actually do this for a living. And it was always like the higher up on the scale that the clients were at this party, the more they would look down at me. And they would just put this label on me like, you know, carny rat or scum or something like that. Well, there was a parallel thing going on in my life during these 10 years. I was becoming a pastor, and I became a pastor. Well, pastors don't make much money. And so I had to keep drawing caricatures at parties, right? So I would sometimes, depending on the night and depending on how feisty of a mood I happened to be in that night, I would entertain myself. The people would come and sit and they would ask me the question, "So you do this for a living?" And I would smile and say, "Well, actually, I'm a pastor." If I had a snapshot of every expression and reaction to that, it was like I threw a skunk in the room. You know, it's like, what? And the amazing thing to me, first of all, I would just hear the label being peeled off of me, and then a new one being slapped on me. And they start, like, apologizing for what they have just said and done as they're waiting in line to be drawn, because they knew I was listening. And then they start telling me about what church they haven't gone to in a while, and it's like, "I'm so sorry, Father, forgive me." Isn't that just how we are, though? We slap a label on somebody, and then we treat that person according to our understanding of the label that we gave them. And that's dangerous. That's what our story is all about today. We're going to be looking at the life of David, one of the greatest characters in the Bible. And as we look at his life, it screams out to us, "Don't label me." We have three texts. I really want you to have your Bibles in your hands today because we're going to be jumping around. I'll tell you where to go. I'll tell you the page number. But in each of these three texts, we're going to see a different danger from labels. The first danger that we see is that labels reduce people to objects. So I want you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel 16. It was our first text today. 1 Samuel 16 is on page 257 of your pew Bible. If you want to grab that out and look at it. So the story starts like this. God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to find the next king of Israel. Woo, woo, woo. Alarm bells should be going off right now. For those of you who are paying attention to the story as we're tracking through this fall, both of you, got that, good. You should be asking yourself right now, wait a minute, did he just say next king? Because the last time we were in this story, there weren't any kings. Remember last week we were looking at the call of Samuel, and it said in those days there was no king in Israel, and Samuel was a boy. Well, since last week, let's fill in the gap quickly, Samuel grew up, and the people of Israel didn't have a king. They were just led by the law, and they were embroiled in an ongoing war with their enemies, the Philistines, and people are being just slaughtered in this war. It's brutal, and the people are getting tired. And so keep your finger in 16 and just go back a couple pages to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And you'll see that the people are getting tired of Samuel because he's getting old and his sons who are taking over after him are not very good guys. And so they say, Samuel, give us a king. We want a king just like everybody else. And look what God says in verse 7 of chapter 8. God says, and it says, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So God says, the people want a king? Let's give them a king. And he brings this guy named Saul to be the first king of Israel. I like to call him Tall Saul because he was everything a king was supposed to be. Big, strong, handsome, powerful, but he was not a very good guy. And he quickly needed to be replaced. So that brings us to chapter 16 and our story today. So God sends Samuel to this little town called Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem is like, what? Bethlehem? That's like a small country town. When you think of who should be king, you think of like the firstborn son of a prominent family. That's who is made king, right? But God sends Samuel out to this little country town, to this guy named Jesse. And so Jesse is pretty excited about this. So when Samuel comes, he lines up his seven sons. He's like, okay, boys, look good, look good, look good. So Samuel comes in, and he comes up to the first son, the firstborn son of Jesse, Eliab, and he looks at him, and he goes, bam, there he is. Woo! Look now, chapter 16, verse 7. Look what God says to Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, what Samuel did was he slapped a label onto Eliab. And it reduced him to an object. When we do that, objects are things that we can use and manipulate for our own good. That's how labels are. I mean, some labels are like this. Slap, you're a teacher, you can teach my children. Slap, you're a doctor, you can heal my sickness. Slap, you're a police officer, you can protect my family. Slap, you're a plumber, you can heal my pipes. Those are good labels, right? Not bad. But sometimes labels are like this. Slap, you're beautiful. You're going to make me feel good. Slap, you're popular. You're going to help me look good. Slap, you're powerful. You're going to help me get what I want. Sometimes labels look like this. Slap, you're lazy. You don't deserve to be helped. Slap, you're different. You need to be cast out. Slap, you're the enemy. You need to be eliminated. Samuel looked at Eliab and he said, slap, you're tall and strong. You're going to be my king. Labels reduce people to objects, and then we use them for our own benefit. That's dangerous. The story continues, and we see a second danger of labels. The second thing about labels is that labels are static, but people are in process. Labels just give us a snapshot of a moving target. Let's continue in chapter 16. The story goes on. I love how it's described. You know, Samuel says, okay, well, the first one's not good. So he goes to the second, nope, third, nope, boom, boom, all the way down the line. Seven sons of Jesse, all rejected. And so Samuel turns to Jesse and he goes, so, Jesse, got any more boys? Jesse's like, yeah, but, you know, number eight, he's out watching sheep. You know, he likes to write poetry. You really don't want to wait around for me to get him. I can wait. Go get him. So he does. So Jesse goes out into the countryside and pulls in this young guy named David. And God says to Samuel, that's the guy. Anoint him now because he will become the king. Now, look at this picture. I have a picture up here that is it's a picture I drew a long time ago. It just kind of shows the big arcing story of David's life. And if you want to know David's story, it's really found in 2 Samuel. David's story is a process. In the early part of his story, this young David, you may have heard of him, he's the guy who slew Goliath, the giant, right, with a slingshot. This young guy was courageous and full of faith. But he was also humble. I mean, he was a guy who knew that he was going to be the next king. And even when he had a chance to kill Saul or to usurp the throne, he wouldn't do it because he was so humble. He was also a great and mighty leader of the people, and he led them to peace. Take a snapshot of early David. What label would you put on him then? Courageous? Godly, humble, all true. Good labels, right? But this very same David, later on, it's a time of peace. He doesn't go out to battle one season. And he gets up and he looks across the city and he sees this woman named Bathsheba. And she's beautiful. But she's the wife of the captain of David's army. And David looks at Bathsheba, and he seduces her. He gets her pregnant. And then to cover it up, he has her husband killed. That's David. Take a snapshot now. What label would you put on David now? Adulterer? Cheater? Murderer, sinner. True labels. Now open your Bible to the next text. Psalm 51. It's the psalm that we read. It's on page 510 in your Bible. David wrote these words. After he had done this thing, the prophet Nathan came to him and confronted him about his sin. And David was broken over it and repentant. And he wrote these words. He said, it's a prayer to God, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Take another snapshot. How would you label this David? Would you label him repentant or just busted? Would you label him two-faced or authentic? You see, labels are static. They take a single snapshot of a heart that is in process. Can you imagine if you were labeled by the worst sin you've committed, and that is how people treated you? It's dangerous. There's one more danger of labels, and this one comes from our gospel, the words of Jesus. Turn to John chapter 7. That's found on page 974 in your pew Bible. You see, Jesus teaches us that labels are surface, but truth is in the heart. You see, Jesus was accused by the leaders of the city of being a lawbreaker because he had actually healed a man on the Sabbath day, which was breaking the law in that culture. And they're like, we don't want to listen to you. You're a sinner. You're a lawbreaker. So Jesus says to them in verse 23 of chapter 7, he says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath day in order that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I healed a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Do not judge by what? Appearances, but judge with right judgment. Look at this picture. Look at that face. This guy looks probably a lot like your Euro-American ideas of Jesus, right? Here's the interesting thing about Jesus. Jesus was a homeless man who the authorities considered to be an outlaw. I wonder if Jesus were here today in the body. He might look like that. And I wonder if we would let him in our church. My guess is that most churches that worship Jesus wouldn't let him in the door, let alone let him teach. And Jesus reminds us, labels are on the surface. Use right judgment. Look at the heart. So what do we do? What do we do about this? How do we stop labeling people? Well, I think the answer to the question is back in 1 Samuel 16 in our original story. If we're going to stop labeling people, we need to stop looking and start listening. Remember what God said to Samuel? He said, Samuel, go to Bethlehem and I will tell you, I will show you who the next king is. But what did Samuel do? He comes to the first one, it says he looked on Eliab and bam, labeled him. But Samuel needed to listen to God to know the truth of a heart that God wants. Listening, I believe, is at the heart of the gospel. Some of you are involved with me right now in this thing that we're calling Dinner with Jesus. It's an experiment, an experience in dwelling in the Word. We meet on Sunday nights, Monday nights at 7, and Wednesday afternoon at 2. And the reason we're doing this experiment right now is because it teaches us how to listen. Listen to God in the Word and listen to God in each other. And I invite you to join us. Just even if you haven't done it yet, you can jump in at any time. Because we need to learn how to listen. And I want to give you a heads up on one thing. This is kind of a commercial. But in the next few weeks and months, you're going to hear me talking about the research project that I'm going to be doing as part of my studies. But I'm calling it Deep in the Burbs. And I'm gathering together a small group of people from Grace, a small group of people from Zion Lutheran Church in Anoka, and a small group from a church in Coon Rapids, which I can't tell you yet because we haven't finalized our agreement. But these three congregations are going to come together as a group. And in February and March of next year, we're going to do some things that will teach us how to listen to God in a new way. And then we're going to come back to our congregations and do something about it with the hope that we will learn how to listen to God in a different way. And maybe hear that God is asking us to do something new. And I'm super excited about it. And I ask you to consider either being involved in that small group or at the very least praying for us as we do this research project together. So here's my challenge. This week, as you navigate through the sea of people that you encounter, try not to look. Put your markers and your labels away. And try to listen. Because every person is a creation of God in process. And they have a story to tell. Because you never know. You might just be talking to the next king. Would you stand and pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you so much that you don't just label us and see us for our worst sin, but yet you have given us Jesus, and that you look deep into our heart and you love us and you help us process. Help us extend that grace to everyone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.